Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Let me pray, and then we'll look at those passages that we've just had read. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us, and we ask that you might give us wisdom and understanding that we might indeed live for you and for your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We read just a moment ago in John's Gospel, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Would that describe you sometimes? When you sit in church and maybe hear a Bible reading, at first I did not understand all this. And that's okay. One of the things we've been doing over the last couple of weeks is that we've been doing a sermon series called God's Big Story. Now, we've had a couple of weeks off because we did have a couple of visitors. We had the Jacksons back from Japan, and then we also had Bishop Andrew with us. But before that, we started a sermon series called God's Big Story. Basically, we thought we'd try and take on the whole Bible in 7 weeks. It's not an audacious plan at all, is it? But basically, the whole Bible, 7 weeks. It was going to be six, but I thought, no, that's too hard. Let's make it seven. And let me just give you the recap so you know where we've been. A couple of weeks ago in the first sermon, we looked at the whole story of creation. We looked at how God brought about his good purposes here on earth. And we saw, though, that it wasn't long before it all went pear-shaped. Or if you want to have a play on words, apple-shaped. You laugh at any time you like. But it went bad from there, didn't it, basically? And in fact, if you read the rest of the Genesis story, you see that it continues just to spiral downhill from there. We saw the very next week in the second sermon, we saw the promises that were made to Abraham. And in the sermon where I was preaching, which was in the other services, I spoke about how they're like foundations of a house. That if you want to understand how the rest of the Bible, which is like the house, you have to put it like back on its foundations. And we saw the story of how God made promises to Abraham about land, about being a great nation, about being a blessing to all the world. And if you considered those promises in human terms, you would say they are basically impossible. For instance, Abraham was told to leave the land where he was and go to another land that God was going to give him, but the land that he went to was a land that was inhabited by other people. So that promise seems to be almost impossible in human terms. Abraham was told that he was going to become a great nation, which is almost laughable, and in fact Sarah did laugh, because basically Abraham and Sarah had no children. And they were elderly, they were eventually in their 90s by the time they actually did have a child, but in their 70s when the promise was first given. And then you saw the idea about being a blessing to all the world. How on earth can one person be a blessing to all the world? In human terms, they seemed almost impossible, but we saw almost immediately through God's intervention how he did begin to form a nation. They were a nation of slaves eventually in Egypt, but he rescued them out of that through Moses and on the way to the promised land. So that's where we were a couple of weeks ago. And what I want to put to you today is that when you consider God's big story, it's actually quite possible for each one of us here in the room to not have to say what the disciples said at first. They did not understand all this. In fact, I want to put it to you that it's actually possible for us to be theologians and biblical scholars. Yes, it is possible. You don't have to know everything, but it is possible. And the reason why I think it's possible is because I think you've already got most of the parts. It's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. I can't stand them. But that's okay, we have differences. He doesn't like snowboarding. I can't understand that either, can you? No. But you see, in a jigsaw puzzle, there's basically two parts to a jigsaw puzzle, really, isn't there? There's the pieces, and there's the picture, or the box, which has the picture on it. Now, technically, you don't need the box and the picture. You could sit there with all the pieces and eventually, in time, work out where they all fit and put them together and end up with the picture. But to make it easier, the picture helps, doesn't it? And you go, oh, okay, can't be there because it's meant to be green or whatever. What I want to put to you is that you actually have the jigsaw puzzle pieces already up here. But maybe the picture needs filling out. And that's the purpose of this sermon series on God's big story. Because I think you've got most of the bits of the jigsaw puzzle. Let me ask you this question. Straw poll. How many people went to Sunday school? Boy, that's a lot of people in the room, okay? So that's most of you in the room went to Sunday school. And if you haven't, or didn't, then you've probably been in church long enough that you've heard a lot of the stories. What do you do with all those Sunday school stories that you remember? How do they go together? Well, you see, that's what I want to put to you today and help you to understand. In fact, what I want to do is a little exercise now. I'm going to read about five or six different parts of the Old Testament. And what I want you to do is to see how quickly you can recognise the story. Don't call out, because it's just embarrassing if you get it wrong, or it just looks like you're a smarty if you get it right. But I just want to read for you some different stories from the Old Testament and just see how quickly you can recognise them. The first one is very easy. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one went in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, and by the way, this story comes from the book of Joshua. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, make the whole army give a loud shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." The story of Jericho. Probably didn't take very long to recognise it because it starts with the words, "the gates of Jericho." This one will take a little bit longer. This one's from the book of Judges. Again, the Israelites... worked it out yet? No, I didn't think so. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. Now the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines.' The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." The story of Samson. You've probably all heard the story of Samson. You know about the long hair, the great strength, and all that went with it. What about this one from 1 Samuel chapter 8? "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people. It is not you that they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king.' There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome and young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anybody else. And when Samuel caught sight of him, the Lord said to him, 'This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people.' So Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head, kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you the ruler over Israel?'" So the story of Israel getting a king They want to be like all the other nations around them, so they get a king. They get Saul, and Saul just happens to be a head taller than everybody else. He stands out, basically. How about this story from 1 Samuel chapter 16? The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed that stands before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one." Jesse then made Shammah pass, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse said. "He's looking after the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Or as the old version said, he was ruddy of appearance. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And we know the story of David continue on. In fact, there's lots of stories about King David which are Sunday school favourites. How about this one from 1 Samuel 17? Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming close to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy of ruddy appearance. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals." And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank deep into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. And David ran over, stood over him, took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with the sword. And the name of the Philistine was Goliath. You see, you've already got the jigsaw puzzle pieces. Most of those stories you know. And in fact, that's just a couple of stories that I chose from the Old Testament. I could have picked heaps of stories from the Old Testament. And as soon as I start reading the story, you remember the story. You remember basically what happens, who the main characters are. But what do you do with all those stories? What do you do with all those stories? Do you just say, well, they're nice stories, or do you try and maybe use them in an allegorical sense or maybe teach a moral lesson from them? I once remember hearing from an allegorical sense that the story of David killing Goliath has to do with the stones. And, you know, he reached into his bag and he pulled out five stones, and the five stones stand for faith and courage and so on and so forth. No, it doesn't. That's not what they stand for. They're five stones. He picked up five stones in case he needed five, but he only needed one. The whole story about Goliath is something completely different. Or maybe you use them in a moral sense. So, for instance, the story of David being chosen and God saying, you know, I look at the outward, don't look at the outward appearance, look at the inward appearance where I look. And that's actually true. God actually does look at the inward. We look at the outward too often. But that's not what that story is about either. Let me explain how these stories are important. But in order to understand it, you must remember the promises to Abraham, the promises of land, the promises of a great nation, the promise of being a blessing to all the world. For instance, Jericho. How does the story of Jericho fit into the promises of Abraham? Well, the story of Jericho is about the story when the people actually come into the promised land and take possession of it, which was one of the promises to Abraham. So the big story God's big story is how he is going to bring about his good purposes, and it starts with some promises to Abraham about some land, and now the story of Jericho is part of that bigger story. The story of Samson. Well, the story of Samson is because God's people continued to reject him, so God continued to raise up leaders to bring them back so that they could keep possession of the land. So that's the story of Samson, or the story of Gideon, or the story of Deborah, or any of the stories in the book of Judges. What's the story of Saul about? The story of Saul is about how the monarchy begins, and how the people wanted to be just like all the other nations around them. They wanted a king like all the other nations, but God said, they've rejected me, and I'll give them a king like all the other nations. So he gave them one that was big and tall and looked good on the outside, but who in the end rejected him too. And then God brought them another king, a king after his own heart, David. And we see the beginning of the monarchy. And that's how it fits into God's bigger story about how the King of Kings... Oh, actually, I can't go there. That's a little bit later on. Let's come back a bit. Don't get ahead of myself. Or what about the reading that we had today about David and the promises that are made to David? How do they fit into the bigger picture? We see David wants to build a temple. And basically, in the end, God says to him, David, you won't build a temple. Your son will build a temple. And the temple represents how God is the God who pulled them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And the temple will be in Jerusalem. So the temple in the middle of the city, in the middle of the nation, that God is in the midst of his people. But he also says to David, and your son, your offspring, will sit on your throne forever. And now all of a sudden we get a bit more information. Because remember that promise to Abraham about being a blessing to all the world? Now we know that the blessing to all the world is going to have something to do with the line of David. And that's important because when I had that story from John's Gospel, did you hear what that was saying? In John's Gospel, we read how Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, funny enough, where the temple is, and where's the first place he goes to? The temple. But then also, as he's riding in, they cry out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the King of Israel, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the Son of David. All the references about Jesus are going back to the promises made to David, which go back to the promises made to Abraham, which is part of God's big story. All those bits and pieces you know, you've just got to work out what's the big story and where do they fit into that big story. And now we see the King of Kings, the one that was promised, the blessing to all the world, in Jesus. But again, I've got to be careful. I can't go too far because there's still four more sermons to go in this sermon series. But actually, you already know how it ends, don't you? And that's the point. We already know how it ends. We know sort of the story. And in fact, that's my hope in this sermon series, that we would get that bigger story so then all the other stories fit into that. And you can see where they fit into it. And in fact, if you picked any of the Old Testament stories, you could see where they pick into it, or where they fit into it. The Old Testament is a bit like a working model of what God is doing in the bigger picture. In a physical sense, a land, a people ruled over by God, which we see in the bigger spiritual sense, a people of God with him forever, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the ruler. The Old Testament is a preparation for all that is coming. So as you read the Old Testament, as you read the New Testament, the question to ask yourself is, where does this story, where does this bit, where does this piece of the jigsaw puzzle fit into the bigger story? And how does that show me that God is a faithful God, and that God is a God who has a big plan and a big story, and he will bring it about? And when you answer that question, congratulations, you just became a Bible scholar. May the Lord bless us and keep us as we continue to read his word and see how it fits in God's big plan for this world and for all eternity. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the story of David and how you chose him who was small, looking after the sheep, and you raised him up. In fact, Lord, as we look through your scriptures and we see how you've continued to raise people up for the role that you would have them to play in your big story. And we thank you, Lord, for the part that we play in that big story. And I pray that you would continue to raise us up, that we might indeed live for you and for your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as Sandra comes back up next week, Solomon actually does become king after David, and all looks really good for a while with Solomon. Solomon becomes wise. You know how he's asked by God, what would you like? And instead of asking for riches or fame, he asks for wisdom. And God says, because you ask for wisdom, I'll give you the rest as well. And under Solomon, for a period in time, the nation of Israel seems to be fulfilling all the promises of Abraham, and it's all wonderful for a period of time. And we'll look at that next week.